Is it possible to be a consistently winsome witness as we share our faith with others? Or is it inevitable that believers must sometimes face heavy weather? Hello, I'm Alden Thompson, your host for the current series of Good Word Presentations. I use the word presentation because it is not a three-person trialogue this time, but a monologue by the host and study guide author. We are still working with coronavirus limitations. We hope that we can return to the three-part dialogue as soon as possible. As we begin, let us pray. Lord, we are grateful for your good word. Bless us today as we consider its meaning and application to our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. We continue our series on being a joyful witness and winning friends for God. And as we approach today's topic, the official study guide lists three key witnesses as examples for us, two of whom we presented last week as extroverts, namely the healed demoniac who went back to his countrymen to tell them what Jesus had done for him. The story is told in Mark 5. Paul and his testimony to Festus and Agrippa, Acts 26. The third witness, or cluster of witnesses, focuses on the women who witnessed Christ's resurrection, accounts that's found in each of the Gospels. In each of these cases, it is easy to use the word winsome to describe their testimony. Their stories were exciting, even riveting. But there are other forms of witnessing that have quite different effects, namely, those driven by personal fears and those driven by more hard-driving, even belligerent motives. For practical purposes, we want to focus on each type of those witnesses, and we'll begin with the winsome. Those who stand in a free will theological tradition are committed to the principle of winning people for God, not threatening or commanding them. As an overarching principle, I am committed to that approach. We can evaluate each of our three winsome witnesses in that respect, and they all come out with flying colors. The healed demoniac witnessed to his fellow citizens, the women who witnessed to the power of the resurrection, and Paul, who told his conversion story to Agrippa. Let's start with the demoniac witness, or witnesses, depending on which gospel you're reading. The Gospels in, well, Mark 7 and 8 tells about how Jesus came back from the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon and found a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech, and he was healed by Jesus. That was in the vicinity of the Decapolis. Now, in Decapolis, you find pagan cities. These were not Jews, these were non-Christians, and these were the ones to whom the demoniacs had gone back to and witnessed. And as the story follows on in Mark 8, you have this description of a huge crowd that came together, a result of the winsome witnesses of the healed demoniacs. Reading Mark 8, "In those days when there was again a great crowd without anything to eat, he called his disciples and said to them, I have compassion for the crowd, because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance. His disciples replied, How can one feed these people with bread here in the desert? He asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. Then he ordered the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves, and after giving thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute. And they distributed them to the crowd. They had also a few small fish, and after blessing them, he ordered that these too should be distributed. They ate and were filled. They took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. Now there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. Now previously, Jesus had fed the 5,000. Those were all Jews. This crowd were heathen, and they had come as a result of the witness of the demoniacs who had been healed by Jesus. The next of the positive ones, the women who came to the tomb, discovered that Jesus was risen. Matthew, Mark, John all tell how the women ran to tell the disciples. Clearly, winsome, enthusiastic people. And then finally, Paul. Let's read about Paul's experience here in Acts 16, where he was making his defense before Festus and Agrippa. While he was making this defense, Festus exclaimed, "You are out of your mind, Paul. Too much learning is driving you insane." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking the sober truth. Indeed, the king knows about these things, and to him I speak freely, for I am certain that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." Agrippa said to Paul, "Are you so quickly persuading me to become a Christian?" Paul replied, "Whether quickly or not, I pray to God that not only you, but also all who are listening to me today might become such as I am, except for these claims." So you have those three extroverted, winsome witnesses. Now let's go to the one who are not so winsome, but perhaps are more fearful. And here our emotions are more complex. I can think of at least three reactions that could explain why we may be reluctant witnesses. One is the fear of forceful rejection. The door slammed in one's face would typify this reaction. I don't think anyone would consider it fun or joyful to be on the receiving end of such an experience. Yet having said that, New Testament writers make it quite clear that following Jesus is not all fun and games. 2 Timothy 3:12 declares, "Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And Romans 8:17 promises that if we can be joint, that we can be joint heirs with Christ, but with a catch. If, in fact, we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. And then there is the fear of being mocked. The sneer, the mocking laughter are no fun at all. In fact, they can easily undermine our faith. C.S. Lewis points to this kind of experience with these words, "The society of unbelievers makes faith harder, even when they are people whose opinions on any other subject are known to be worthless." Being surrounded by a crowd of mocking teenagers doesn't help our faith, even though such a crowd has no credibility at all. And then there's the fear simply of the shrug. The fear of being ignored has a withering effect on our good intentions. I remember when I was a boy, I used to go door to door handing out tracts in Clarkston, Washington, where I grew up. And it was a really quite tedious experience because what I got at the door was mostly shrugs. And it certainly left an enduring memory on my mind of a kind of witnessing that was really not very much fun at all. Quite frankly, I haven't decided yet which of these three fears is most deadly. But any one of them or of their near cousins can leave us with a less than persuasive witness. Now let's talk about the belligerent. The power of this type of witness is remarkably tenacious. It is typically driven by a conviction that God is on our side and that I speak for God. One could perhaps draw a contrast between the anthropocentric perspective and the theocentric. The former would include the Arminians, the followers of Jacob Arminius, and the Wesleyans, the followers of John Wesley. These are the people who appeal to people who are winsome. But the other side, the Calvinists and the Augustinians would be your best known adherents of this theocentric approach. A good Calvinist doesn't need to win anyone. God simply speaks the truth. End of discussion. From a practical point of view, belief in eternally burning hell heightens the power of the theocentric approach, for if one rejects the divinely mandated truth, one is consigned to the fires of hell forever. In the Old Testament, the theocracy argument for God's violent behavior is part of this same framework. It assumes that Israel was directly under a theocracy. In other words, the closer God came to Israel, the more violent he became. And this is said to validate divine violence. To me, That has always seemed a strange position for those of us who believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. In other words, when God really came close to us, we have a forcible argument for a gentle and winsome God. Ellen White seems to argue that the predominance of the belligerent actually works against faith. Here is one of her more striking statements to that effect. The errors of popular theology have driven many a soul to skepticism, who might otherwise have been a believer in the Scriptures. It is impossible for him to accept doctrines which outrage his sense of justice, mercy, and benevolence. And since these are represented as the teaching of the Bible, he refuses to receive it as the Word of God. Now a question. Is it possible to choose a more winsome witness? And if so, how can that happen? I suspect that Romans 12:2 comes as close as anything to suggesting how to become a winsome witness. There, Paul talks about being transformed by the renewing of your minds. I would suggest that memorizing passages, the gentle portions of Scripture, for example, the fruit of the Spirit, would be a very good way to develop a more winsome approach. Now, a question that you might want to ask of your study group, what does your class see as the predominant perspective of Scripture? Winsome or belligerent? And what is the predominant perspective of the church to which you belong? Now, one last story I'd like to give here for those of us who are in the winsome tradition. I think we need to remember that it is possible to be very forceful and a highly structured one and be quite effective as a witness. I have here in front of me a list of the 20 most translated books in history, books and journals. And this is really quite intriguing because as you go down the list, the Bible heads the list. But then as you move down the list, you have publications from Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons who have a very highly structured, theocentric approach. Number three on the list, for example, is what does the Bible teach? What does the Bible really teach? It's a book that has been translated by the Jehovah's Witnesses into 244 languages. Incredibly successful. Likewise, The Watchtower, number five on the list. And then there is number 12 on the list, the New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible. And then number 16, the Awake. All of these are very highly structured, very theocentric, and they do have a very predominant and effective approach for those who want that type of approach. So even though we might want to be winsome, it is clear that there are occasions when the more forceful, the more theocentric approach also works. Our time is up. I want to thank Rick Baskett, who has moved into a kind of program engineer for us. He has helped to put the pieces together. And a grateful thankful to each of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.